When we read in God's Word in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we read a statement about God, that He is love. And we know that His nature is very loving, and He has done so much from His love for us in creating us. He sustains our lives. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, when we're commanded to do good to our enemies, that God is the ultimate example in His love, even towards His enemies, as He provides the sun and the rain for all, not just for the righteous. God feeds everyone. So He's taken care of all the souls that He has made, even this world full of people that are in rebellion against Him. He's given His only begotten Son out of His love for mankind. We all know John 3:16 that states that. There are some that have the mistaken idea, as they consider God's loving nature, that He will not punish evil, or that God out of His love would not be capable or not be willing to condemn those that He's created who will not follow Him. Yet we know that God speaks in His Word that He is going to condemn all those who do not obey Him. And God warns man in His Word that He will reject those who reject Him. And so tonight we want to give consideration to what God rejects. Of course, it's going to be tied to whom God rejects based on what man does. In Job, the 40th chapter, the book of Job, chapter 40, this is going to basically stem from man's pride, his rebellion against God. And God's going to reject the proud. He's going to abase the proud. In Job chapter 40, verses 9 through 14, God gives this description of His work that distinguishes Him from all other beings, as He is the one and only being who is able, who's capable of, and does what He says here in terms of beholding everyone that is proud and abasing Him. And He was challenging His servant Job on this basis in this particular passage, Job chapter 40, verses 9 through 14. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Of course, neither Job nor any man or any other being is capable of doing that. But God, with that challenge to Job there, is describing exactly what He does. God does behold everyone that is proud and abases him. And man's pride is what's going to cause him to be rejected by God. And that's manifested in a number of ways. But as we consider what God rejects, first of all, let's take note that God rejects man's wisdom. And so man, by his own pride, has great confidence in his own wisdom. And we're certainly confronted with this regularly. While we're still here in the book of Job, if we turn to chapter 5, Job chapter 5, and read verse 13. Now these are words from Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends. And there's error in things that Eliphaz and the other friends of Job spoke to him, but not everything that they spoke was wrong. Of course, Job didn't have companions that were wicked men. They had a lack of understanding on a very difficult point about dealing with suffering in the world, and they learned in the end, but they were wrong about that. Yet we'll see that God actually quotes what Eliphaz says right here in the New Testament and agrees with this. But Job chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong." Well, God does take the wise in their own craftiness. Man is very crafty and is very confident in his own wisdom, but God rejects that. Job chapter 28, if we turn there and look at verses 12 and 13, Job 28, verses 12 and 13. He asks the question there, verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? But notice the first point in verse 13 where it is not. He says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. It is not found within man himself. We do not possess within us the wisdom that we need, certainly spiritual wisdom. That is found only with God, comes only from Him. He is the one and only source of that, which is what the rest of Job chapter 28 gives an answer to and an explanation of. If we look at verses 23 through 28 here, he says, God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. That is, going back to that question of verse 12, where will wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? God knows. It's with him. In verse 24, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds and the weight. He weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. See, that is with God, wisdom and understanding. And he gives the condition for receiving that from God there, based in the fear of the Lord and departing from evil. So that is what is going to require for God to reveal that to mankind, but it's not within man himself. That is very clear from what he states there in Job. So when man is trying to walk by his own wisdom, God is going to reject that. Psalms, the book of Psalms 111, verse 10, as he speaks on the same subject that we were seeing in Job 28, Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. We have to have the fear of the Lord if we're going to find God's wisdom, but we will not find it by our own. And then the book of Proverbs. We have to go there for any particular consideration about God's wisdom versus man's. We won't be doing it properly without looking at something that God speaks in the book of Proverbs on that subject. In chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there again, we see man's pride on display as he despises God's wisdom and instruction and will follow his own. But God's going to reject that. If we reject God and his wisdom, God is going to reject us as we are trying to follow our own wisdom. And so he continues a warning against that in chapter 1. If we look now at verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1, he says, wisdom crieth without. Of course, this is God's wisdom, who's outside the city here, crying and uttering her voice in the streets. Verse 21, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And he continues on into the next chapter. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So in that lengthy passage there from chapter 1 on down into chapter 2, here God's wisdom cries to all mankind, but we see man rejecting God's wisdom and not regarding it and not turning at the reproof that God gives to man by God's wisdom. And so man's going to be destroyed when he follows his own ways. But he does offer us the way to find the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that is only with God if we will humble ourselves and seek after and accept what God teaches and turn at his reproof. So those are the conditions that we have to meet to receive that from God. But if we persist in our own ways, we're going to be rejected by God, and ultimately we're going to be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Don't be wise in your own eyes, God states. We need to trust in him. And he says, do not lean to your own understanding. When man does that, he's going to be rejected by God. The only way we're going to be accepted of him is if we turn to him and trust in him and seek after him and listen to him and turn at his reproof, trusting in him and fearing him. And then we will find that knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But if we don't, if we lean to our own understanding, if our trust is in our own wisdom and not in God, we will be destroyed then. He says this also in the warning of Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And that word wisdom there is literally the same word for understanding that we were seeing earlier in those readings. But he says stop that. Cease from your own wisdom. He tells man to stop doing that, yet how many men continue to persist in following their own wisdom? But God is going to reject that. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 4, he says this again in a passage that is quoted several times in the New Testament, including by Christ himself. But as Isaiah 29 verse 4, the Lord said, "Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." And we find this quoted in the Word of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we'll turn over there and look at verses 19 to 29, we see God stating again that he is going to reject. In fact, he says he destroys the wisdom of men, the wisdom of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 through 29. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." There's the quotation from Isaiah 29:14. And then he asks in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world?" Now it's not hard to find them, is it? But then notice what he says at the last part of verse 20. "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Does man find God by his own wisdom? Does he find what is right by his own wisdom? He says man, by the wisdom of men, does not know God. By man's wisdom, we cannot find God. We cannot know him. We have to listen to him and to the preaching of his word. And in verse 22, he says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So again, we see the pride of man and his boasting and his confidence in his own wisdom. But God is going to reject that. He always does. In chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We must recognize that there is a clear distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. We have to listen only to the wisdom of God, which is only found in his word. That's why we have to have our faith in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is our food, as Jesus stated it in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 when he was tempted of the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have to have our faith in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 5, Jesus stated that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law until it was all fulfilled. He didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. But Jesus wouldn't change even a dot or one of those jots or tittles, one of those little marks. If you look at Hebrew text, you know, every language has its little marks and its script. We have dots and we talk about dotting I's and crossing T's. Well, it's like that. You're talking about the marks that are even less than a letter. Christ had his faith in everything that God said. He wouldn't change any portion of it. And we need to have that same faith, but understand that that is where God's wisdom is found, and that that is the only source that we're ever going to turn to for things that pertain to life and godliness, and that we're not going to lean to our own understanding or listen to any man, any of his wisdom on those matters. If our faith is in the wisdom of men, we can't have our faith in God too. And we have to make that choice. But God's going to reject us if we reject his word and listen to the wisdom of men. In chapter 3, verses 18 to 20 here in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to 20, he says, let no man deceive himself. Now, we recently had a study of this particular thought that God gives us in several places where he warns us not to be deceived. Well, this is one of those. We looked at that then, but when God says that, we know this is something that men are frequently deceived about. So when he says, let no man deceive himself, lots of people are deceived about this, thinking that God is going to accept them in their own wisdom. That's not going to happen. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And there's that quotation of Eliphaz the Temanite that we saw from Job chapter 5 verse 13. In verse 20 he says, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's Psalm 94 verse 11, by the way. God knows that man's thoughts are vain, and he rejects that. So God rejects the wisdom of men, and then he also rejects man's ways. The thoughts that are behind man's ways, when he rejects the wisdom of man, he's going to reject everything that comes from that. And man, by his wisdom, is going to do certain things his own way, even though God has said to do things a different way. But when man's ways are following, when man is following his own ways, his ways are not God's ways. Now that's something he tells us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he tells man, instructs man in verse 6, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, if we don't, we're going to be rejected of him. So in order not to be, in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So what does man have to do with his own thoughts and ways? He says to forsake and reject that, because man's thoughts and ways are not God's. And that's what he states very plainly there in verses 8 and 9. And the distance is as vast as the heavens from the earth. So we have to recognize that by our own thoughts and ways, we're not going to be able to please God, and we will ultimately be rejected of him if we persist in that. Now, we have numerous examples in God's word of men who tried that, that did not forsake their own thoughts and ways, and then were rejected of God because they did so. Well, if we turn to Genesis chapter 4, very early on in man's history, and this is what happened with Cain in Genesis 4, and we all know about how he killed his brother, and that's recorded here in this passage. In Genesis 4, but what immediately preceded his murder of his brother? It was the sacrifice that he offered to God that was not according to what God had instructed, whereas his brother Abel offered according to what God had commanded. He, by faith, obeyed the Lord, and God received his offering. That's made clear here in Genesis 4. Abel is used as one of the examples of faithful obedience to God in Hebrews chapter 11. Cain, on the other hand, is a permanent example of wickedness for man to learn from, of what happens when man follows his own ways instead of God's. In fact, he's used in 1 John chapter 3 as an example of a child of the devil, and how we can know whether we're a child of God or a child of the devil. If we're walking like Cain, we're a child of the devil. But here he gives describes what Cain did in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 7. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. If you do well, he says, he will accept us. Well, if we don't, he's going to reject. He rejected Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's. And this wasn't arbitrary. God wasn't being unfair. He is not unfair in his ways at any time. God always judges righteously. He's always fair and right in his judgment. And he was in this case. This was not something random at all. Now, we don't have recorded here the exact words that God spoke beforehand, but we know that he did. We know that he told them exactly what to offer. We know that, for example, because Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel, by faith, made his offering. So to do it by faith, he had to hear God's word first. And he said that Cain was a transgressor of the law, which by definition, 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. And he says Cain was of that wicked one. He did evil, so he transgressed a law. You can't transgress a law that doesn't exist. Where there is no law, there is no transgression, as God also has stated. So there was a law that he gave to both of them. He told them both exactly what he wanted offered. Abel obeyed. Cain did not. Cain, by his own thoughts, followed his own ways. And he decided he was going to offer to God. He was going to offer to God whatever he wanted to. And he was expecting God to accept his offering, even though God said for him to do something different than what he did. So this is the first example that we have of someone who is deciding on their own how they're going to worship God with no regard for what God said. And how many people are still doing that today? They're deciding what they're going to offer to God in worship, and they don't care what God says in his word that he requires of man for his worship, and many other things, and every other thing, in fact. In every aspect of our lives, we have to find out what God tells us to do, and we can't go by our own ways. We see that Cain did that, and he was rejected of God. But if we will follow his word, we will be accepted of him. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we have another example with Nadab and Abihu, the first two sons of Aaron the high priest, Aaron being the brother of Moses, the first high priest in Israel. He had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, that were were serving in the role of priests as Aaron's sons. More than likely, one of them would have been high priest at some point. That didn't happen because they didn't survive what happened here, what's recorded in Leviticus chapter 10. In verses 1 and 2, it says, And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now that's different than saying which he had commanded them, or which he, different than what he had commanded them, or saying that he had specifically told them not to do that. He had not commanded them to do that. They weren't offering something that he had explicitly forbidden. In fact, we can search his word and see the commands that he had given by Moses in the law. And he didn't list all the different types of offerings and of fire that they could have offered and then say, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. He told them what to do. He authorized what was proper. And they did something that he had not commanded, just like Cain, offering something God had not authorized. And that's wrong. It was with Cain and it was with these two. The result, verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So they knew, they should have known better, and God expected them to know better. And he held them accountable for this decision to offer to God what he had not authorized for them to offer. And so they followed their own ways and not God's, and they paid for it with their lives. And what about their souls? I mean, what happened to them when they die in an act of sin against God when they're not regarding his commandment? They weren't prepared for the eternity that they immediately entered. And that's the great tragedy for those two. But he gives us that as a warning, as we have many other warnings. Another one we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. At the time when David was king of Israel and he was having the Ark of the Covenant moved into the city of David, into Jerusalem, to the place he was preparing for it for a permanent dwelling place. Ultimately, it would be housed in the temple that he was authorized to build, or that his son Solomon would ultimately be the one to build. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, at this time, verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahiah drove the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Well, we read about this, here oxen stumbling that pulled a cart, and it might even be tempting to feel somewhat sorry for Uzzah and say, well, all he was doing was trying to steady the ark to prevent the ark from falling over and perhaps even being destroyed from falling off that cart into the street. Well, let's not be too hasty in feeling sorry for Uzzah. It is a tragedy that happened to him. But what was the real problem? What was the underlying problem? Well, there should have been no oxen stumbling, because if they had followed God's word, there would have been no oxen there at all. God had not authorized for his ark to be carried on a cart pulled by oxen. He'd authorized his ark and had only authorized his ark to be carried by the Levites, and actually a certain family of the Levites, who to bear it on their shoulders with the staves through the rings that God had commanded to be made in that ark. That was the way it was to be transported. They did not follow it. And so we see what happened. There was a problem because they did it their own way instead of God's way. Cain did things his own way. Nadab and Abihu did things their own way. Uzzah and these others did things their own way. And every time they paid for it, in several of these occasions, now with Nadab and Abihu and now with Uzzah, they paid for it with their lives. In chapter 15, then it says they sought God after the due order in verse 13. David rebuked the priests because they hadn't done so at first. And so then they did it with the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. Verse 15 of chapter 15. When they did it God's way, then it actually goes on to say that in verse 26 that God helped them as they carried it. When they did it God's way. So we can have God help us when we do things his way, or we can have God reject us when we try to do it our own way. Now, which way do we like it? And it's going to have to be one or the other. Well, we should want to choose to do things God's way every time. That's the only right way. And in the New Testament, he teaches us that same important point. We have many other examples we could look at. I have a lot of them in my notes, so we just don't have time for. But how many could we go to from God's Word of men that did things their own way instead of God's way? And what happened as a result? Well, he gives us example after example of that. And of course, on the other hand, we have many examples of the faithful men of God and women of God who did things God's way, and God blessed them. Well, Colossians chapter 3 gives us the bottom line for that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and we certainly see here this is not restricted to the realm of worship and would include that, but we're going to see this is completely comprehensive to our entire lives. Every day, all 7 days a week, and every hour and every minute of each of those days. Look at what he says here in Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's not just saying something with our mouths. Well, I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus. In fact, if you read Matthew 7:21-23, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to talk about how many in that day are going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And what's he going to say to them? He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So the things they're claiming, that many men are claiming to do in the name of Jesus, he's going to call iniquity, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Well, because it wasn't according to or in his name. That's by his authority. Well, he has all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28:18. Again, that authority is only found in the New Testament. So if we don't have what is authorized by Christ in his teachings in the New Testament, to claim that we're doing it for him is just a claim. It doesn't make it so. But we need to and must do everything in word or deed in his name by that authority. We need to have the authority of Christ for all that we do in our lives, every minute of it. If we don't, if we're trying to follow our own ways, we've seen how God is going to respond to that ultimately with all those examples that we've looked at. He's going to reject man's ways, always has and always will. And finally, he's going to reject all the excuses that man has to offer. Now, this goes back to the very beginning. If we want to look at the first excuse that man offered to God for his misbehavior, all we have to do is go back to the first sin that was ever committed. In Genesis chapter 3, when Eve and Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had commanded them not to. In Genesis chapter 3, immediately afterward, verses 9 through 12, it says, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So Adam is the first one. The first man is the first one that made an excuse, and in this case, by trying to blame somebody else for what he did. Well, how many people have not done that? How many people have not tried to blame somebody else for what they've done? And if we consider ourselves, I think we can find plenty of examples in our own past where we've probably done the same. But God doesn't accept that. He didn't accept that from Adam. He doesn't accept that from anybody. When we're trying to excuse ourselves and blame other people for what we've done wrong, God's not going to accept that excuse. He's going to reject our excuses, including blaming others. Well, sometimes people just flat out deny what they've done. Maybe not blame somebody else, but just flat deny it. God rejects that too. In Genesis chapter 18, Sarah, a righteous woman of God, got caught up in this, and that should get our attention, because if Sarah could get caught up in this temptation, how about us? This is something that could easily happen to any one of us. It can almost be a reflex that when we get challenged or questioned about something, to just instinctively deny it. But we see from this, that's not a right thing to do. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse 10, these angels and the Lord himself appeared to Abram on this time. And in verse 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, and out of fear, we may deny something we've done, but that's a common thing that people do. But that's not okay. And Sarah was corrected for that there. Her denial was not accepted by God. And if we try to deny what we've done, God's not going to accept that. He's going to reject that every time. Now, if we had more time right now, if we went to the first king of Israel, he wasn't just the king of Israel, the king of excuses, Saul, the son of Kish. He disobeyed God as a pattern, but he was very adept at making excuses for what he was doing. For example, in 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 through 14 records when he made an offering that he wasn't authorized to make, being of the tribe of Benjamin, and he blamed it on Samuel taking too long to get there. So he was another one that made an excuse, blamed somebody else, and justified himself. But he was rejected by God with that excuse. Chapter 15, he was told to kill all the Amalekites. He didn't do so, and he spared the king and the best of their flocks. And then when he was rebuked for that, he did the denial thing at first too. And that's when Samuel said, well, what meaneth the lowing of the ox and the bleating of the sheep in my ears? I mean, if those animals were dead, how could he be hearing them making that noise? And so as he continued on there, then he started blaming, well, the people, they wanted to make a sacrifice to God with these things. So then he started to blame others again. So he was pulling out all of those there. Of course, he was rebuked for it and told that to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. So he was guilty of rebellion because he did not obey the Lord. And all the excuses that he made were not accepted by God. God rejected those excuses, and God rejected Saul from being king anymore, and then had David anointed to be king of Israel. Well, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, we see this tendency of man. We have to fight hard against this. Proverbs 16 verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Very similar statement in Proverbs 21 and verse 2 also. But that's what man does. He will justify himself, make excuses, but God doesn't accept that. God knows the truth. He's going to weigh our spirits. He's going to weigh us in the balances. He's going to judge us according to what we've done. We're not going to be judged according to how skillful we are making excuses for not doing what we should have done, as far as God's will is concerned. In Luke chapter 9, as we're just a couple more very brief readings here before we close tonight, but Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62, Jesus was confronted by many excuses from those that he called to follow him. It says, it came to pass that as they went of the way, a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's just a sample of people coming up with different reasons, different excuses why they couldn't follow the Lord. And how many people do not do the same? And what end is there to the excuses that people can come up with? Well, I can't really do this. This is a problem, or this is the reason why I can't do that. And there's all kinds of excuses that people come up with. But the Lord doesn't accept those excuses of man. Chapter 14, Luke chapter 14. He was eating supper at a man's house here. And in verse 15, one of them that sat at meat, and this is Luke 14, verse 15, one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there's a warning from the Lord. He doesn't accept all the excuses that men have to offer. And we need to be careful about this. We don't want to be lifted up in our pride and try to follow our own wisdom or try to walk by our own ways and make excuses for why we're not doing things God's way. Because God's going to reject all that. In the end, he tells us that he gives his grace to the humble, James chapter 4 and verse 6. We have to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And he tells us that in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness will be accepted of him. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Well, we can be accepted by God, but only when we humble ourselves and we fear him and keep his commandments and follow his ways and not our own with no excuses. And we encourage anyone that's here tonight that needs to follow the Lord, if you haven't been, not to make any more excuses, not to put it off any longer, but tonight, repent and do his will. If you have not yet become a Christian, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That is his command in Acts 2, verse 38. And he's inviting you now. We're encouraging you to listen to him and obey him so that you can have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following the Lord as you should, if you've been walking by your own wisdom or your own ways, if you've been making excuses for why you've not been doing things the Lord's way, this is an opportunity for you to repent and make things right with him tonight. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.